You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
So if you have your Bibles, we will go to Hebrews chapter 12. I'll try to grab mine and get a little bit situated. I did get a photo that was shared with me yesterday, and so we'll put that up. And that was from Delana, who sent me that. And of course, you have Barry and Jean also with her. And Delana, with maybe a little snarky message, said, "Missed ya." And yeah, it's the run that I talked about last week that I did a long time ago that I haven't done since. And so it's kind of like a little jab maybe from Delana, but missed you. I'm going to say she really did miss me. And so I could have wrote back and said, well, I'm out of town, because I was on like my third D now in a row. Got those past me. I was out of town, couldn't run it. But truth be told, the reason I didn't do it is because I didn't want to run. I'll just be honest. Like, the thing about running, it's so fun until you start running. And then it's like, I know why people don't run unless they're being chased, right? Like, this is not that fun. It's hard, it's sweaty, it's cold, it's hot, you get injured, you're always sore, right? And it's just, oh, I know why people don't run, because it's just not fun when you start running. And I think that's also like the Christian life. When we get into it, it sounds great, but then it's the weariness of just running. And some of you are thinking about quitting. You're thinking about stopping because it sounded good, but now you're in the race and it's just hard. You're weary, you're faint-hearted, and you just want to give up. So this morning we're going to talk about how to keep going when you feel like quitting. How do you keep going whenever you feel like quitting? Because some of you are there. Life is just too hard. It's too painful. Circumstances are too heavy. You just want to stop. And we're going to look at this morning. Our preacher is going to tell this little struggling church, here's how you keep going when you want to quit. So if you have your Bibles, we'll go to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to walk through several texts. So we'll start with verse 3. And we're going to see this. We first consider Jesus whenever we want to quit. So we're gonna consider Jesus. We're gonna remember Jesus. We're gonna think about Jesus whenever we decide to quit. So verse 3 would tell us this: consider him, that's Jesus, who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we love you. Father, we just want to pray right now as we open your word, as we read through it. We're going to see some good things and we're going to see some hard things. And I pray over this congregation that there are people who are struggling. There are people who are weary. There are people who are in sin, who've been found out in their sin, and they're not sure where to go. And I pray that you, as a loving Father, would rescue us out of our sin and push us towards holiness. So God, we pray over our time that we would remember Jesus, we would trust you, and we would run together. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. So the first command is to consider Jesus. What are we supposed to consider about him? Jesus endured. Jesus kept going. So Jesus, he is your savior. He's also your example. He's the one who you look to. He's the one who you're running and he's up ahead. And we're thinking about what happened to him and how he kept going. And just notice, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Do you remember what happened to Jesus? Do you remember what sinners did to Jesus? How easy would it have been for him to quit, to give up, to throw in the towel when all of the world was against him, but Jesus didn't. He kept going. He kept running, even though it was really, really hard. And so I want you to see what our preacher's doing. He's saying, hey, look at Jesus. He endured when sinners were being hostile to him. And then he says, now, based on that, here's how it relates to you. I love that word, so that. So he struggled, he endured, so that what? You may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So in other words, he endured sinners coming against him so that by his example and by his power, you who are weary and faint-hearted, that names some of you. Some of you right now are weary and you're faint-hearted. What do? To look to Jesus so that in your suffering, in your wanting to give up, and in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted yet to the point of shedding blood. Don't be faint-hearted yet. Don't give up yet. It's not as bad as it could be. It could be worse, but right now, keep your eyes on Jesus. He struggled for you so that you, considering him, looking to his example, you can also endure. So here's what I want you to see, that Jesus endured sinners so that you can endure your sin. Jesus endured sinners so that you can endure your sin. And what I mean by endure it, I mean fight it and flee it and repent of it and not be overwhelmed and consumed by it. You can struggle and fight and endure because he endured, you can endure, and he is in you working through you. So remember Jesus. Remember what he did. Now, what we're going to see in just a moment is that we're going to go into the discipline of our Father. Because here's the reality. When you're stuck in sin and living in sin, your Father, who's a good Father, is going to come after you and get you out of that sin. That's called discipline. And discipline is not fun. Discipline is often painful. And so we're going to get into that in just a moment. But here's what I want to say before that. Not all pain from sin is God's discipline. Sometimes it's just painful because we live in a sinful world. So I want to give like three different categories for why you might have pain right now and wearisome right now, and you might be faint-hearted and you might want to give up because life is really hard. The first category is it might be your sin. You are sinning, you're living in sin, and it's causing destruction and chaos, and you're feeling God's discipline in your life. It hurts, but there's purpose in the pain. God is wooing you back. That's the first category. But the second one, it might not be your sin, it might be their sin. Some of you have been sinned against in really hard ways. And so the pain that you're experiencing, it's not your doing, it's someone else's doing. So it's not the discipline of the Lord, it is the consequences of someone else's sin that's came upon you. So you're gonna trust the Lord, you're gonna try to work out forgiveness and reconciliation and how that all works out. But it's different. It's not your sin that you need to repent of. It's someone else's that's caused chaos in your life. But sometimes it's not another person's sin. Sometimes it's just our sin. Meaning we blew it in the garden and the whole world is broken and it's cursed. And guess what? We walk through a world that just hurts, that's just painful. So we're gonna walk through the discipline of the Lord in a moment, but I don't want you to categorize all of the pain you experience as God producing pain in your life to lead you to repentance. That could be, that's your sin, but you could also be experiencing pain because of their sin or just our sin in general. And in all of those, we have to trust the Lord that he's working all things out for our good. So what we're gonna do in our sin, let's go specifically to you who are messing up and you're facing consequences, what do? We're gonna trust your Father's discipline. So first, we're gonna consider Jesus. He endured so that you can endure. Secondly, we're gonna trust our Father's discipline. Here's what I want you to see. There is purpose in the pain. Notice verse 5 says this, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord loves the one, he disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." He says, hey, have you forgotten that discipline doesn't mean God doesn't love you? It means you are loved by God. See, some of us are experiencing discipline and hurt because of our sin, and we're mad at God because God's not making our sin all work out. And we think somehow God hates us and God doesn't love us because he's brought this upon us. And it's actually because God loves you that discipline is coming in your life. God's not allowing you to continue in that wayward sin because he loves you and he wants you to come home. He wants you to repent and walk in holiness. Notice these two beautiful words. The one who is disciplined is loved. The one who is chastised is the one who's been received. In other words, if you're under God's discipline, you know he loves you. If you're under his chastisement, you know that you belong to him, that you've received him, that you're part of the family of God. See, some of you are interpreting God's discipline of you as God not loving you, and it's actually the opposite. So you should see his hand of discipline is actually loving grace to you as a father. I'll give you an example. My dog last night started barking at 1 a.m. I love my dog. I don't love when Grizzy barks and wakes us up at 1 a.m. Right, I got back late anyways. Here's my dog barking at 1 a.m. And usually it's like a deer out in the field. That's like her favorite to bark at. So I'm pretty much thinking it's a deer in the field. So I get up out of my bed. I just woke up. I walk in the living room and Grizzy's just going at it. She's barking at the window. So I'm like, I better check it out. So I go and I look out the window and I live out in the country, right? So there's not a lot of people around me. And so I look out and there is what appears to be a moped driving down my road. And it appears like there are two teenagers on this moped and they have a flashlight because it doesn't have lights. And they're just yelling back and forth and swerving this way and that. So it appears to be two teenagers at 1 o'clock in the morning on a moped with a flashlight who might be under some substance. It's all I can see. And so my thought is like, okay, are we safe? Are they gonna come in? So I watch them, they keep passing by. So I lock the door, I lock the back door, and I go back to bed. Now, I want you to imagine if that scenario, Grizzy barked, I see a moped and a flashlight and two teenage kids yelling out and swerving all over the place. I want you to imagine if as I go to the window, I hear their voice and I realize it's the voice of my two sons. Yeah, what's gonna be different? I'm not locking the door and going back to bed. What am I doing? I'm getting in the truck and I'm driving down the road and I'm heading straight to that moped and I'm gonna wrangle these two knuckleheads and I'm gonna throw them in my truck and I'm gonna bring them home and we are gonna have a talk, a come to Jesus meeting. What are you doing? What's the difference? Last night, those two kids were not my sons. So I locked the door and I went to bed. I let them do whatever they did. But if they were my sons, I'm going after them. I'm not letting them remain in whatever trouble they were getting into. I'm rescuing them because they're mine. That's the discipline of God. The discipline of God is when you are acting a fool and rebelling and running and living in sin and having a good time, he doesn't let you remain. He comes after you. He runs after you. He crashes the moped. He picks you up and he brings you back home. That's what discipline looks like from the Lord. So some of you, it's okay to not like discipline. It's not okay to despise it. Because discipline means he loves you. Discipline means he has received you. So I want that to be a word. If you're under God's discipline right now, it means you belong and it means he has a plan to restore and redeem. So trust the Lord whose hand might be on you. So if we're gonna do this, let's just walk through the text. So verse 7 is gonna tell us that no discipline means no relationship. If you have no discipline in your life, it means you have no relationship with God. Verse 7, if it is for discipline that you have endured, God is treating you as sons. Notice that line, it's for discipline that you've endured. You know what that tells us? That everybody in here is still in here and still loving Jesus because God disciplines us. Like all of us are in this through discipline. We all endure because God is good and kind and doesn't let us have our idols and have our sin. He continually works them out so that we would love Jesus the most and walk in holiness. That's all of our stories. If you're walking with God right now, it's because of discipline that you have endured and it's through discipline that you will endure. It's his goodness over us. Notice verse 7, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And if you don't have discipline, then you're an illegitimate child. You're not a true son of God. You're not in the family. So discipline equals sonship. No discipline equals you're not a kid. You're not in the family. God's not running after the moped because he doesn't know you. But if you're a son, he's coming after you. So the discipline of the Lord shows who we are. Now, in the ancient households, there would be true sons, and then there would be illegitimate sons. And the difference is pretty stark. Like in the ancient world, if you had a legitimate son, the dad would train him and discipline him because he has a future. He's gonna get the inheritance. He's gonna rule the house. He's gonna have the farm. He's gonna get the income. He's gonna carry on the name. Therefore, there's training and discipline because the kid has a future. But in the ancient household, if there was an illegitimate child, they would often be ignored, not trained, and not disciplined. Why? Because they don't have an inheritance. They don't have a future. They're not carrying on a name. So here's what I want to tell you. Some of us think, man, freedom is fun. And if I can just get away with everything, that's the best life. But here's what I want you to see. Freedom is not just fun. Freedom means you have no future. So if you have freedom, and you can do whatever you want, and it never catches up to you. You never get caught. God never brings discipline in your life. Freedom doesn't just tell you God wants me to have fun. It's telling you, you might not have a future. You might not be part of the kingdom of God. God might not be your father because God disciplines and trains the ones who he's working holiness and righteousness for the kingdom to come. There's growth. So you might have interpreted your freedom as this great thing, but maybe today you're learning freedom might mean you have no future. And it's time to repent and believe in the gospel. Come into the family of God where there's discipline and there's training that leads to righteousness, that leads to growth, that leads to becoming more and more like Jesus. So what do we got to do? We got to submit to God's discipline. Verse 9 tells us this. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Hey, your parents disciplined you and you respected them. How much more should we respect God who disciplines us? The Father of spirits, the Father of our souls. I mean, I can still remember the switch as a kid. Like I remember acting a fool and my mama getting a switch, and you know what that taught me? Sin comes with consequences. When I mess up, mama's coming with a switch and I need to change my behavior. I need to rearrange what I'm doing. It's not okay to act a fool. I better straighten up. All of your parents in some ways have disciplined you to tell you, you can't just do whatever you want. There are consequences to a wayward lifestyle and you respected their discipline. You thanked them for it because it led you into the way you're supposed to go. So how much more, do you hear that language? So if you did that with earthly parents, how much more should you submit, notice the word, come under God's discipline and authority over your life? Because think about our parents. They usually know what's best, but sometimes they don't. I mean, kids, can you just get an amen? Like sometimes your parents don't know what's right, right? They tell you, they're like, you don't know what you're talking about, right? Parents mostly know, right? They mostly discipline you, right? Sometimes they get it dead wrong. But you know what? God, he never gets it wrong. He always disciplines you correctly, and it's always for his good purpose, and he's always leading you into a good direction. So submit to God's discipline. And if we're gonna submit to it, we have to know why it exists. Why is God disciplining you? And we're gonna see the why is it's for your good and for your holiness. Notice verse 10. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we might share in his holiness. Why does God discipline you? For your good and for your holiness. He wants you to be holy like he is holy. Like one of the plot lines of scripture is for us to be holy like God is holy. See, in Leviticus, we see in the New Testament, we're supposed to be holy like God is holy. That's what growing in the image of Christ means. It's being, you were born in the image of Adam. You've been redeemed to be in the image of Christ. But guess what? Holiness is not the default often. The default is often sin and messiness. It's like the other day I had to get G and we came to the front of our house. And I said, G, I got a little project for us to do. All the other kids were gone. It's just me and G. It's an afternoon. I said, hey, look around. Do you see these flower beds? He said, yeah. I said, they're filled with weeds. And me and you are going to take care of all of these weeds. And he said, great, Dad, this is awesome. And he didn't say that. But here we are. I said, tough, I'm your dad, and it's only you, and here we go, because your mama doesn't like weeds. So we start weeding this flower bed, and there's some grumbling, there's some complaining, and I'm trying to teach him, hey, this is work. This is what God wants us to do. He wants to make things beautiful, and ever since the fall, flowers are not natural, weeds are. Beauty is not natural, destruction is. So if you just leave things to be, you're gonna get weeds, not flowers. You have to work hard to get flowers and to get rid of weeds. So you know what me and G had to do? We had to pull weeds and we had to plant seeds. That's what you have to do as a believer, because guess what? Holiness is not the default. Righteousness is not the default. Sin is the default. Evil is the default. Wickedness is the, it just comes out. We have all these weeds that come into our lives, and it's through discipline that God is pulling the weeds out of our lives and planting the seeds of righteousness and holiness. That's what God's doing. What do we learn in John 15? God is the vine dresser. What does that mean? He prunes us. Why does he prune us? To produce more fruit. That we have weeds, we have weights, we have sins, and he's pruning those things out so that we can produce more fruit to the glory of God. So it's for holiness. It's for your good. It's for your holiness that God is working sanctification in your life. So we got to see the why. It's for our good and it's for our holiness. And we have to remember there is purpose in the pain. And that's really hard to remember when the pain's there. We have to remember there's purpose in the pain. Look with me in verse 11. It says this, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. That's just true, right? Hey, in the moment, all discipline. If you're a parent, discipline your kids. It's always painful. They're always crying. There's always, why'd you take this? Why'd you do this? Why can't I go there? It's painful. That's the point. It's supposed to be painful so that you will correct, so that you will rearrange, so that you will make a different choice. So all discipline in the moment, there is pain. And some of you are feeling the pain right now because God is disciplining you. He's getting a sin out. He's getting an idol out. He's getting a behavior out. He's getting an attitude, a thought. He's doing something in your heart and it always seems painful. We love idols and we love sin, and it's really painful when those things get taken from us. It always seems painful. But I want you to see this. There's the moment and then there's the later. So notice what the text says. I love verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but, this is beautiful, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So there's right now, it hurts. Right now, there's pain. Right now, there's brokenness. Right now, God, why don't you just leave me alone? Right now, I don't want this. I don't want it. But later, if you're trained by it, if you respond to it, it yields the fruit of righteousness. That's what God's discipline is doing. So here's the question. Do you want comfort or do you want godliness? Because those two things aren't always the same. Do you want God to leave you alone or do you want God to make you more like Jesus? And that's a real tough question because we can all answer it in this room. I want to be like Jesus, but man, leaving me alone sounds pretty good too. So what would you rather have? God to leave you alone or God to make you like Jesus? Like right now, answer that in your heart before the Lord. What do you want? God, leave me alone or God, make me like Jesus? And if the answer is make me like Jesus, then he's not gonna leave you alone. He's gonna rot discipline in your life. He's gonna root out idols and sin, and it's gonna be messy and it's gonna hurt, but later it produces, it yield righteousness. See, the goal is as a Christian to be like Jesus. We want our lives to be like Jesus. And I think what we've seen in last week's text and this week's text, there's an easy way and a hard way. So here's the easy way. Like, have you ever had your parents, hey, we can do this the hard way or the easy way? What do you want? Son, you pick. Hard way or easy way? What do they mean? It's like, hey, there is a hard way and an easy way. The easy way to become like Jesus is to obey Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Lay aside every weight and sin that clings to you. Lay it aside. That's the easy way. To lay aside weight and to lay aside sin. You know what the hard way is? If you won't lay it aside, God will strip it away. That's the hard way. That's the way that hurts. And some of you right now, you have that thing that you're like, I'm not giving this up. I'm not laying it down. I'm not turning this over. And God's gonna say, all right, hard way then. And you're gonna see your life implode. You're gonna see things that you can't imagine happen in your life because God's not gonna let you hold on to something that's keeping you from Jesus. In the moment, you might hate him for it, but he is loving you to get you to release those sins and those idols that keep you from him. That's what he does because he loves you. So lay it aside or get it stripped away. You can repent or you can go through discipline. So I think the idea would be take the easy route. And some of you, man, you've like walked through this or you're walking through this. Like some of you lost the promotion that you knew you were gonna get. You didn't get the raise that you were promised. You lost the job and you were so angry and so mad, but what you didn't realize is your career is the idol that's kept you from loving God and loving people. And now God's just not gonna let you have it anymore because you wouldn't surrender your work to him and come under his obedience. No, work was your idol and now it's been taken from you. You wouldn't lay it down, it had to be stripped away. Some of you, your lifestyle choices have led you to the bottom of the pit. There's been an arrest, there's been an addiction, there's been a treatment center, there's been various things that you've had to go through because you wouldn't lay it aside. It had to be stripped away, but now, past that, praise God that he stripped it away. Praise God he brought pain in your life because now you've been restored and you're walking with Jesus. And you can go back to those moments and say, that was the worst moment of my life and I hated going through this, but praise the Lord that he chased down the moped and he wrecked it on the side of the road and with blood on the concrete, he pulled me into his truck and he brought me home. And it hurt and it was painful, but praise the Lord. Some of you are on the other side of it. Some of you are about to get wrecked. Some of you are at the bottom. Wherever you are, know that God is loving you if he's coming after you. It's his loving discipline that comes after his sons and his daughters. So here's our summary so far. God's discipline may hurt in the moment, but it's the loving work of a father who has received you as a child and is shaping you in holiness. That's what discipline does. So we're gonna remember, we're gonna look to Jesus. He endured so we can endure. We're gonna come under the loving discipline of our father. And then now we're gonna lift up our heads. Notice what he says in verse 12. Therefore, lift your droopy hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight your paths for your feet so that what is lame may be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Hey, you're running a race and you've got really bad posture. I've got Josh Revell in here. He's one of the coaches of the track team, and my kids are on there, and he went in cross country, and it's like, hey, it's all about form. It's all about like how you look and your head up and your posture, and it's all about how you run. Posture makes a difference. If you don't have good posture when you run, you're not gonna get very far, and you can always tell a runner who's about to just pass out and about to quit because their posture changes, right? You've been to that marathon, you see the ending, and some guys are just like this, right? They're droopy, they're weary, and you know, like, you're not gonna make it. You're not gonna keep going. You are going to fail and fall. And he's noticing some of you are like that. You are hopeless and helpless. And what you need to do is get your eyes up. You need to lift your hands up. You need to lift your head up. You need to have a posture to run. You need to have some hope that's infused in you because God is not done with you. God is still working in you. So pick up your head, lift up your hands, straighten up your legs and keep running. So that whatever's crooked, it won't turn lame, it will be healed. God wants to heal you, but you have to have the posture of a runner. You have to have the hope in Jesus, walking in the Spirit so that what's wrong can be made right. So lift up your heads. And then lastly, we're going to run together. And we have a list of things that we're going to do as we run together. But you know, it's always better to run together. Like when you're by yourself, you can easily give up and bow out. But if you're running with a group of people, it's really hard to give up. I talked to Barry this morning, who was in that picture, and he said, man, I ran 6 miles last week and I bonked and I gave up and I didn't think I could do it. And somehow I went the marathon. There were people all around me and I just kept going. I did 14 miles because together makes a difference. Running with people makes a difference. We are supposed to run together. So notice what it says in verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone, for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So strive for peace with everyone. Now I want you to notice it doesn't say obtain peace with everyone. You're not commanded to obtain peace with everyone. You know why? Because sometimes people just won't be at peace with you. They just won't reconcile with you. They won't forgive you. They won't turn from that thing. They won't confess. They won't do the work of reconciliation. So what God is telling you, hey, you pursue and strive after peace. With everything dependent on you, you make peace with one another. But I know it's not going to be possible always because there's another human being on the other side. But don't let a gap between you and a brother and sister be because of you. Make it be because of them, that they won't confess, they won't repent, they won't do the work, that whatever you can do, you are living out the gospel of forgiveness and reconciliation among the brothers and sisters because we're all supposed to run together. So you do the work, and it's for holiness. As we run together in holiness, that we're gonna see the Lord, that we're gonna be brought into this place, we're gonna live with the Lord forever. So we have to strive together. Now we're gonna deal with some see to it that. And we're gonna have like 4 or 5 things that you're supposed to see to it that. And this is looking around other brothers and sisters. You're gonna watch them. You're gonna see how they're running. You're gonna see what's happening. And you're gonna come to their aid and they're gonna come to your aid. So let's see a few of these. Verse 15 says this, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. You see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. What does that mean? I think it means you see to it that if someone falls down, they get back up. If you see someone fall down, don't leave them down. Don't leave them on the trail. Don't just keep running. You stop and pick them back up and you make sure they get up. That's our responsibility, to make sure that no one falls and doesn't get back up. People are gonna fall everywhere. You know what we're supposed to do? Go pick them up. You know some people right now that are coming in your mind that have fallen and you've just let it go. You've left them behind. And you know what God's calling you to do this morning is to go and pick them up. Make sure that they obtain the grace of God. Make sure that they repent and keep running to show that they have life in Christ. See to it that, verse 15, no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it you may become defiled. See to it that no root of bitterness. You know what's hard about a root? You can't see it. It's under the ground. There's a root of bitterness. It's hard to smell out. It's hard to know it's there, but there's a little root. Life hasn't gone well. You know, you're talking about that person. There's this little root of you're bitter towards the Lord. You're bitter towards life. And what the preacher says is help people root out that bitterness in your life, in their life. Because notice, it just springs up. It just happens. You don't plan for it. The root just shows up. So what do? We go to war on the root. Because you know what happens to roots? They become fruit. Roots always become fruit. And so you got to go to war at the roots. Like when we were weeding, I said, you got to go down. You got to pick those little fingers and pull it up. See the little white things? That's roots. Yeah, that's all we want. Throw that thing away. It ain't growing back. We've got to go to war at the roots in each other's lives because they can defile us and they can cause so much trouble in our lives. See to it, verse 16, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. This is one of the big narratives in the New Testament. that God's people are not to be sexually immoral. Why is that? Because they live in a culture that is completely sexually immoral. We live in a culture that is completely sexually immoral. So we are mimicking biblical times. So what do we do as the people of God? We are not sexually immoral. We know and have sexual morality. We know what's right and good and true, and we only do those things that are right and good and true. And we call each other to holiness and to purity and to walk not in sexual immorality, but in sexual morality, to do what's right. And you know, my question is, why is that such a dangerous thing? Why is sexual immorality so heinous? Why is it so dangerous? Well, I think there's a good reason, because number one, it's God's gift to humanity for some very specific reasons. And whatever God has good reasons for, like life and flourishing, Satan wants to take and kill, steal, and destroy. That's always his game plan. So God gave us love. Satan wants to pervert it and give us lust and act like it's the same thing. And we are the people that should know better and hold each other accountable and push each other to flee away from sexual immorality. See, when I think about just how dangerous it is, this act, this gift that belongs in true love, it actually bonds the covenant between a husband and a wife. So it's bonding, but also it's building. That gift builds a family that produces offspring. We get to procreate after God who created. That's a beautiful gift. So it bonds the covenant, it builds a family, and it promotes and multiplies joy. That's what the gift's supposed to do. So it's about bonding the covenant, building a family, and multiplying joy. So why is lust so devastating? Because it does the opposite. It breaks the covenant, it destroys families, and it multiplies shame. That's why we're called to make sure no one is sexually immoral, to make sure we all flee, because that really good gift that God gave us that is so good for building and flourishing, and it can absolutely destroy us and tear us apart and leave us empty in shame. So we have to flee. We have to hold each other accountable. We have to push each other to flee. And it's reckoned to Esau. So don't be sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. Who was Esau? He was a man who lived by his passions of the flesh, not the Spirit of God. He was a man ruled by his passions. He just did whatever he wanted to. That's who he was. And we're going to see his moment of passion showed that he was a man ruled by passions. And sometimes our moment of passion shows us that we're actually ruled by passions. We're not ruled by the Spirit of God. And so notice what we see about Esau. See to it that no one is unholy like Esau. What did Esau do? Who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So who's Esau? A man of passions, who in a moment of passion sold his birthright, sold his inheritance just for a bowl of stew. He's just living completely by the flesh. Whatever he wants right now, his right now desires, he cared more than the promises of God. He traded the promises of God for right now pleasures, and we are supposed to flee that. Don't be unholy. Instead, be holy like God is holy. We're supposed to follow the example of Jesus, not the example of Esau. And notice what happened to Esau. There was no chance for repentance, though he sought it with tears. What does that mean? It meant his sin had real consequences that couldn't be undone. And some of your sins will have consequences that can't be undone. So I want to say something to all of us. And it's a warning, but it's also grace. And here's the warning. All sins can be saved. Okay? All sin can be saved. Anything you do, you can be saved by the Lord Jesus. But you know what is true? Sometimes the damage cannot be salvaged. All sin, anything you do, you can be forgiven by God. That's what the cross is available to you. The cross says no matter what you do, Jesus died and rose again. You can be forgiven and you can be saved no matter what you have done. That's the glory of the gospel. But here's what I want to say. Sometimes your sin does damage that can't be salvaged. Sometimes you blow up your family, you don't get it back. Sometimes you mess up a job and you get fired. Sometimes you lose that relationship. Sometimes you lose that friend. Sometimes the lines that you cross, they can't be untangled and undone. He wanted the inheritance back. He said, wait, I want to be the son. And you can't, because a moment of passion revealed you're a man ruled by passions. And you're not a man ruled by the Spirit. So we are called not to be like Esau. We're called to be like Jesus. Who is Jesus? The Holy One. The one not ruled by his passions, the one ruled by the Holy Spirit, the one who came under his Father and walked with the Father. That's what we are called to do. And so we, in our run, we got to look to Jesus. I know some of you are tired and some of you are weary and some of you are in pain right now. What do? You remember to Jesus? He endured sinners so you can endure sin. Your struggle with sin, you can endure. Why? Because of Christ. So look to Christ. And then come under your Father's discipline. Submit to it. There's purpose in the pain. He is going to chase the moped. He's going to crash it as he has to because he wants you to come in the house. He's not locking the door and going to bed because he loves you and he's coming after you. And if that's you, it's going to hurt. But there's healing past the hurt. And what do? We run together. We run together because it's always better to run. I'm going to ask Matt to come back out and he's going to sing one more song for us as our worship leader. And as he comes, you know, the picture that Delana sent me, I wasn't a part of it. And the reason I wasn't a part of it, because I wasn't running, but she was, and she said, "Hey, I missed you." So I wonder about you. Are you in the picture because you're running, or are you out of it because you're not running anymore? You've actually given up. You're at home. Or I wonder if you're in the picture and you're running the race. I wonder if you're able to say to anybody else, "Hey, I miss you. Hey, I'm coming after you. Hey, I want you to join me. Hey, I want you to get up and start coming to me." See, running's hard. There's a reason we give up. There's a reason we need people to push us to keep going. So I don't know where you are. Are you in the picture? Are you missing someone in the picture? Or are you just giving up? Here's what we need to do. We need to run. And when you feel like giving up, you need to look to Jesus and trust your Father and run together and just keep running.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content, or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.